one of the important reasons that a person should be under the consistent teaching ministry of one church and not be a church hopper and a sermon taster and a visiting church's circle and things like that, is that by being under the regular ministry of one church, you tend to give the preacher the opportunity of giving you a whole message. It's very difficult in one sermon sometimes to give a whole picture. And especially as you're studying the Word and you get all excited about something and you preach on it, and afterwards you begin to realize sometimes your own thinking and sometimes some feedback from others that while what you said was great, you know, and you were excited about it, that there is another side to the picture. And there are some other things that maybe ought to be said. And so it's important that we get a whole picture. And this morning I got carried away and excited and didn't really give the picture that there are some times when a ministry might need money and a church ought to get involved. And so we need to be careful about these always and never situations, because sometimes that is a need. And I know the church in Denver has a street ministry that they have now taken on a full-time person for that ministry. And so they are heavily involved financially. So there are those occasions. It's just the emphasis there that I'm sure that they were seeking to give was that if you don't need money, you know, you don't need permission. It's when you need money that then it becomes a more involved process. The other thing that I think really should be said is that we need to avoid a fear of failure. I realize that nobody likes to fail. And yet at the same time, let's face the fact that many of us fail many times, and often we learn the most from our failures. And sometimes we get the idea that if the church or some member of the body of the church starts out in something and it doesn't go, that something horrible has happened. On the contrary, some very exciting lessons have been learned. And so I think we need to adopt in our own thinking the same thing that teachers tell their kids. That it's all right to make a mistake because we're learning. And I think as a church we need to have that same mindset. You know, it's all right to make a mistake. We're learning. And in the process, we learn many important lessons. And so, those are just a couple things. Perhaps there are many other things that in the process of these coming weeks, the Lord will continue to show us that we need to learn. We need to keep growing and keep learning. And that fits in very specifically with the message tonight, because I want to begin by warning you that I'm not giving a last word here, but I hope that I am giving you something to think about as we deal with the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment we read in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, we might look at this in the context of a court of law, and there you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and the Word of God tells you that you are not to say that he did something he didn't do. or not say that he didn't do something that he didn't do. In other words, you are not to incriminate him, or you are not to put him in a position of being wrongly dealt with by your failure to give the truthful testimony. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And this, of course, was done by those who incriminated the Lord Jesus. They brought in false witnesses. And so we're warned here, do not do that. But of course, this commandment goes further than just the court of law. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I guess this would cover gossip too, wouldn't it? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And it involves all forms then of truthfulness or the lack thereof that would bring harm to others. Read this past week in the newspaper. The title was Dirty Lies, Tales, Tall Tales Play a Role in Our Emotional Development. But serious fibs may cross the line. Yeah. Are we supposed to tell the truth? One study, for instance, found that on the average, adults lie or admit to doing so 13 times a week. And then the author here gives five different kinds of lying. One, manipulative lies, those who are driven by utterly selfish motives. In other words, they want to sell you something and they just don't tell you the truth. Melodramatic lies. These make the person the center of attention. They are searching desperately for love. These are casual lies that they considered like poetic license. Then there are the grandiose lies. This is the person who needs the approval of others and has to present himself in a favorable light. The evasive lies, the ones who try to avoid blame or shift responsibility. Then the guilty secrets, the one who ordinarily is scrupulously honest, but in this particular situation, there's a fear of being shamed. Well, I don't know if that necessarily is a proper division, but it does point out the fact that this is something very real in our daily lives. And the question brought up by this article is, do you have to tell the truth all the time? Is it ever right not to tell the truth? Or are we ever free to deceive? This, of course, drives us to Scripture. First of all, God says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Does that mean that sometimes you can bear false witness for your neighbor? Is there ever a time when it's right not to tell the truth? Our minds then, of course, go to scriptural examples like Abraham. Abraham, as he left Ur of the Chaldees, began his journeys to the promised land that God said he was going to give him. Abraham said to Sarah, "You're a beautiful woman. In these lands where we are going to go, they very commonly kill a man so that they can take his wife." And so as we are on our journeys, and we come into situations that look to be precarious, that I might lose my life, I want you to say, "You are my sister. Would you do this favor for me?" And so they get down to the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh looks at Sarah, and Sarah realizes that there's a problem here. And so as the questions come, "Who are you?" instead of saying, "He's my husband, go ahead and kill him," she said, "He's my brother." was she wrong? It happened again years later as Abraham was in the land of Abimelech. Abimelech did the same thing. He started making approaches to Sarah, and she didn't say, "I'm a married woman." She said, "He's my brother." And then Isaac did the same thing. Isaac was also down in the land of Abimelech, and Rebekah said, "He's my brother." The only thing is, Rebekah didn't have quite as good a basis as Sarah did, because Sarah indeed was Abraham's sister. You know, she wasn't lying. Rebekah was not Isaac's sister. Maybe a shirt-tail relation, you know, a distant cousin, but not sister. Then the Israelites went toward the promised land, and they sent spies out. And the spies went to the land, the city of Jericho, and there was a woman there that had rooms for rent. And they went in to get a room, and while they were there, the Gestapo came to, you know, "We hear there are strangers here spying out the land." And the woman named Rahab said, "Oh, yeah, they were here. They left just a few minutes ago. They're probably down by the creek by now. If you hurry, you'll catch them." But, of course, she had hidden them. They were in a closet behind some stacks of grain. And we have it today. There are people that specialize in smuggling Bibles into communist countries. And they get to the border, and the border guard says, "You have any Bibles in here?" "Yeah, they're between the linings of the car." You know, we pulled out the linings and the roof, you know, where you have the linings being the roof of the car and the inside. They're all stuffed with Bibles. So what do you think about those kinds of things? We have Christians in Russia that are printing Bibles. They're running printing presses. And the KGB is constantly looking for those people. And they have to constantly deceive. They go to a certain city. You know, they have to ask permission to travel there. As they go to a certain city, they don't put on their request slip, "I am going over to that city because I'm on the secret printing team and we're printing Bibles there in the basement of one of the houses. That's why I've got to go." They have to find some other reason for going to that city. Well, what does God think about some of these things? Now, the Bibles are a blessing. Are they wrong in printing them? Shouldn't they do that? Because to print them, they have to deceive. Are they bearing false witness against their neighbor? Rahab delivered the spies from death. You know, was that wrong? I came across the book recently, The Hiding Place. And it was in Spanish, and that got me excited. I thought, "Oh, this is a good way to kill two birds with one stone. I'd like to read the book and help me review my Spanish." Were they wrong in hiding those people so they wouldn't be killed by the Nazis? You know, they had to really do a lot of deception to keep from making known the presence of the Jews that they were hiding. Was that wrong? I looked in the life of Rahab to see if I could find some way that God punished her for telling that lie. And I found that he put her in the lineage of the Messiah. Matthew chapter 1. He put her in the list of the heroes of the faith. In Hebrews chapter 11. And he had James in his epistle commend her for her faith. And I'm hard-pressed to find some way in which God rebuked her for telling those soldiers, "Those fellows just left. Hurry, you'll catch them." I can't find it. I looked in the life of Isaac, and I said, "Okay, Isaac, you're going to get it now." I found out that that year he sowed his seed, and he had a harvest of 100-fold. Harvest of 100-fold. And I thought about Abraham. we have no indication here that God was displeased. In fact, Pharaoh sent him out, and we read he went out of Egypt very rich. And when he left Abimelech, Abimelech gave Abraham all kinds of riches. In fact, God wouldn't open the wombs of the people there and of the women of that nation until Abraham prayed for them. And so I'm hard-pressed to find some way in which God said that wasn't the right thing to do. Of course, maybe going down to Egypt wasn't the right thing. I don't know. So what do we do with these commandments against deception? How are we supposed to relate to others in this matter of deception? In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, we read, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And another portion of Scripture says, "Your neighbor who lives securely by you." In other words, do not treat him in a wrong way. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, we read, "Lie not to one another." Now, who's the one another? Brother Ron Rurick has been giving us a series on the one another's. Who's the one another's? It's the believers. And Paul says to the believers in the church in Colossae, don't lie to each other. Don't do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. That means, don't lie. Once again, it's with his neighbor that lives securely by you, with your brother. Well, how are we to relate to our enemies? Well, we are told we are to love our enemies. Are there times when loving our enemies and doing what is right by our enemies and before God would involve maybe not telling them everything? So that as the soldiers come to the door and want to know where is that young man that is printing those Bibles, and you know that he's in the closet, that you're not deceiving simply because you don't tell him he's in the closet. And so, in love, Rahab did not allow them to murder these men. In love, they do not allow them to take those Bibles. Is loving our enemies fulfilling the whole law? Love is the fulfillment of the law. The law of Christ, then, says, I always love. Does that mean that legalism proudly says, I always tell the truth? Or if we were in a land such as Russia, would there be situations where we would deceive those who are seeking to take our Bibles and kill the brethren? Romans 13:10, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so Rahab loved those soldiers as she kept them from killing these men, and loved these men by keeping them from being killed. Was she bearing false witness against her neighbor, or was she bearing false witness for her neighbor? Now, that's kind of a touchy one, isn't it? We don't want to get into helping the kid next to you with the test by giving him the answers. I'm helping my neighbor. I'm loving my neighbor. But is there an area in which that is not right? In which, on the contrary, protecting a life is right? Is it? Well, there's the question, if it is ever right to deceive, can't that be abused? Well, the truth is abused, isn't it? The truth of the perseverance of the saints, the eternal security of the believer, that's abused. There are people that say, I can't lose my salvation, so there's nothing really excited about. I can I don't have to get real excited about a holy life, because once saved, always saved. And so the truth of the perseverance of the saints can be abused. The sovereignty of God, can't that be abused? Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Isn't that an abuse of the sovereignty of God? The doctrine of election, isn't that abused? Why preach the gospel? God's chosen anyway. And so the truth can be abused. And certainly we don't stop preaching the truth simply because people abuse it. Is it ever right not to tell the truth? Another situation that is somewhat puzzling. God said to Samuel, "Samuel, I want you to go down and anoint David king." Samuel said, "Lord, Saul will realize that I'm gone and he will kill me." Because Saul was a horribly jealous king for the rule to keep the kingdom that God gave it to him. He was determined he was going to keep it. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Take an offering and tell Saul you're going to go down and sacrifice and have a feast, sacrificial feast, down there in Bethlehem." Now God said that, but God, you know, that's not the real reason he's going down there. Yet there's another side to this. God, in no uncertain terms, tells us the consequences of deception. When we act out of selfishness rather than out of love, we are warned that those who deceive will be deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. Paul speaks of these ungodly men perverting the gospel. And he says they are deceiving and being deceived. Those who willingly deceive will themselves be deceived. Those who twist the truth will come to the place where they won't be able to recognize the truth. Proverbs 17:4. The liar gives heed to the tongue of destruction. Those who lie will give heed. They will think it's all right what is being said by the tongue of destruction. They will be deceived. Revelation 22:15 and Revelation 21:8. Here we have some of the final words of the Bible. Some of the final warnings of God. Revelation 21:8. First of all, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Chapter 22, verse 15. "But outside of this holy city in heaven, heavenly Jerusalem, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." How do you put these things together? God, in no uncertain terms, condemns those who love and practice a lie. No uncertain terms classifies with the murderers and sorcerers and the immoral people those who lie. God showing how he hates falsehood. We're told in Scripture that the devil is a liar and he's the father of lies. And we're told in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? You know, actually they lied to Peter because he said, "Did you sell it for so much?" And they said, "Yes." Why didn't Peter say, "You lied to me"? You see, they had lied to the Holy Spirit long before they lied to Peter. Because to the Holy Spirit they lied by determining that they were going to pretend. Actually, we are practicing a lie when we pretend. They were pretending that they were giving it all, and they weren't. And so that pretext of trying to look better than what they were was what brought the death sentence upon them. And so I guess I come to the place where God does not play around with those who deal lightly with the truth. And we are told, don't you lie to each other. What good reason do you have to lie to a brother? You know, your life isn't being threatened by him. No reason at all. Don't do that. And we're told that God hates falsehood. But I think I also see in Scripture that I'm not right now ready to judge those who live in communist countries and print Bibles. I'm not going to judge them. I guess I'd have to be there a while. And somehow or other, I'm not expecting that God's going to show some tremendous displeasure. But I do know that I'd better tell you the truth. Because God doesn't look lightly on those who practice lying. So he says, don't lie to each other. Don't pretend to each other to be something you aren't. Yeah. But love each other and be open with each other. Father, we recognize that some of these things in Scripture are more difficult to understand when we haven't gone through some of the situations that others have gone through. But we praise you that you are very clear to us in our situations, and that the Word of God is very clear not to bear false witness against our neighbor. And if we lie to a brother, that's against him, because we're denying him the benefit of sharing our whole heart. And so, if we lie to our brother, that's against him. And we're not loving him. We pray, Father, for those who are in situations of great struggle, for our brethren in communist lands. Lord, we thank you for their faith. My, how we are challenged by their faith. We thank you for their love for Christ. How we are humbled by that love that they have for the Savior. We pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them and help them. And we don't understand, perhaps, some of the ways that they might respond. We praise you that every man answers to his own master. And each of us will give account of ourselves to you. And so we just praise you for their faith. Rejoice in the ways in which you bless their witness and would uphold them in prayer. And pray that we ourselves might not in any way demonstrate a lack of love by not being open and sharing our whole hearts with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.